I once heard someone say that judging from how Christians choose to live these days, the Ten Commandments God gave to Moses should be relabeled as the Ten Suggestions. That's certainly justified when it comes to the Fourth Commandment, which tells us to remember and keep a Sabbath. Who does that anymore? Our kids have no idea what it means to Sabbath. The frantic pace of life in today's world is combined with other trends to undo a commitment to Sabbath keeping. Sadly, we're coming undone as a result, and we realize we're weary. What is Sabbath? Why is Sabbath important? And how can we rediscover Sabbath keeping so that we can once again find rest in the midst of our busy lives? We're chatting with A.J. Swoboda about our Sabbath dilemma and his book, Subversive Sabbath, on this episode of Youth Culture Matters.
From the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, this is Youth Culture Matters. If you're a parent, youth worker, educator, counselor, grandparent, or anyone else who cares about kids, we're glad you've joined us for this practical, informative, and hope-filled podcast. This is a place where together we talk and think Christianly about the rapidly changing world of today's children, teens, and young adults.
Well, welcome everybody to another episode of Youth Culture Matters. I'm Walt Mueller here in beautiful central Pennsylvania. At the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, and joined once again, finally, after a long summer layoff, by my dear friend Jason Sochenik, who is up in the upper left, as he likes to call it, where it's quite smoky right now. And it I know many people have been very concerned about what's happening up there in the Northwest with the wildfires. And there's other issues up there as well that seem to have really taken root and grown. Grown. Jason, you said to me the other day, we chatted on the phone, you talked about the earth groaning, how was you were driving across the state. Yeah.
Well, there's just so much happening. And it's just, if you drive across our state right now with fires happening across our state, Oregon, California, and the smoke, and then you just read in the news about hurricanes and all the many things that are happening. Yeah, it does feel like the earth is just groaning, that we, as a society, there is something that is happening. There is a movement that is occurring, and I think that's why even today's topic is so relevant, and I think it's going to fit really well with everything that we're seeing around us right now and have experienced for the last several months.
Yeah, and Paul reminds us in Romans that all creation groans. We can look around us at the earth. Yeah. We can look at the trees. We look at the sky. We look at other people, and we can know, deeply know, that people are longing for that restoration that is to come. And we are going to talk about one of the great gifts that God has given us for life on this earth. And also, as you'll hear today as we chat about this, the new heaven and the new earth, when we finally are experiencing the joy and the wonder and the freedom that comes with that, the gift of Sabbath. And so we are thrilled that today the author of a book that I just finished reading, that someone had told me about and said, you got to read this, you got to read this, you got to read this. A.J. Swoboda is joining us from just below you, Jason, in Oregon. A.J., thank you for coming on.
Oh, my goodness. I am overjoyed that someone wants to talk about this stuff.
Yeah. Well, the title of your book is Subversive Sabbath, subtitled The Surprising Power of Rest in a Nonstop World. And I don't know about everybody else who's listening, but for me, you know, we've talked about so many of the negative things that have come out of this pandemic, but one thing that happened very quickly was so many of us shut down. We not only got to spend time with each other, but our pace of life slowed as so many of the normal activities that we're involved in. And this would go for parents, families, older people, younger people, teenagers. Everything seemed to come to a halt, and we were able to catch our breath. I felt that. You know, my travel schedule slowed. Jason, I know the same was for you, and I felt like I was getting some rest. And what I realized is, I've had these periods before, but what I realized is you don't necessarily know what you're missing until you're actually missing it. And what AJ has written about is something that God has made, commanded, given to us as a gift, and I think we have started to taste it a bit, many of us, and that's why I think it's important to talk about this. So, AJ, you're up. Just tell us a little bit about where you are and actually what you're doing now vocationally and then we'll jump into a bit of a discussion on this.
Yeah, well, I'm currently a full-time professor at Bushnell University in Eugene, Oregon. I'm the Bible, Theology, and World Christianity professor. I teach primarily at this institution, primarily undergraduate students, Bible, Theology, great school. And then I, as well, run a doctoral program at Fuller Seminary on the Holy Spirit and leadership. But my kind of previous life was a church planter in Portland and lived for the better part of 10 years and established a church community with a wonderful team of people in the urban core that continues to go to this day. But about 2 years ago, we transitioned away from that responsibility into what we're doing now.
Yeah. And you've written several books. I know we're going to talk about the book on Sabbath. You actually have a book coming out that'll be out in a few months called After Doubt. Tell mm-hmm. us a little bit about that.
Well, that particular book, the heart of that book comes out of the years of pastoral ministry that I got to be involved with. And that was that I just observed, and this was just being on the front lines in an urban and in a kind of post-Christian context like Portland, of watching young people move to Portland from middle America and within a year had essentially been colonized out of their faith. And I use the word colonized because the kind of overt progressive secular culture that is taking root in places like Portland is extremely colonial, and it is dangerous to the human soul, if I can be honest with you. So really the book is about why how we can actually think about deconstruction and doubt well, because the answer is not doubting. The answer is not going through deconstruction. So we need to at times go through those experiences, but how do we do it as an act of following Jesus in mm-hmm. discipleship? Because the goal is not going to the theological right or the theological left. The goal is going deeper into Jesus. And that's what we desperately need right now. So that's a book about that.
Yeah. So we'll look forward to chatting about that when that comes out, but let's talk a bit about Sabbath. So let me just give you a little bit of my background on this, because I grew up oldest of three boys in a family where my dad was a pastor, and early on in the suburbs of Philadelphia, when he was pastoring in this particular church, conservative in his theology, we celebrated the Sabbath, although in my memory, and I just had a conversation with my mom about this, I don't remember those years as much of a celebration. It almost seemed, as I got older, more and more of a burden. So we would come home from worship. We were in the house all day. We did not go outside to play, which was difficult for me because the house had windows. So I was able to look out and see all my friends playing, and they were doing things on a Sunday that they were not normally doing other days because the parents were around. So, I had a front row seat to this and just wished desperately I could be outside. The inside was not much easier. We were not allowed to turn on the television. So that was like the one day of the week that my beloved Phillies were actually broadcast on television. So I didn't see that. I longed for the Sundays when we could go be at my cousin's house, and because they had a TV and they'd turn it on during the Sunday, so I could watch the Phillies games there. The rules didn't apply there. But my dad eventually eased off of that considerably, admittedly so, because he saw that it was not life-giving for us to celebrate Sabbath that way, but rather it was strangling us in many ways, and he sensed a bit of rebellion coming from that. So he loosened up. That all changed. So through my middle school and high school years, I didn't have that. But then I got to college, and this is very interesting because I want you to talk about this at some point as we talk today. I started to celebrate the Sabbath and not crack the books at all on one day a week, and it was absolutely life-giving. I mean, it was unbelievable. And so as I read your book, I had both those experiences in mind. Help us understand a healthy, balanced view of Sabbath. What is Sabbath?
Well, broadly, the idea of Sabbath, which you can't get one page in the Bible without having to come face to face with it. The story of Sabbath, which is rooted in the creation story, is this this Jewish tradition. I mean, it is an invention of the Jews, as it were. It's an invention of God, but the Jews are the ones that brought it to the world. This idea presented it in the creation story to the world. The idea is of ceasing and resting one day a week, one in seven, that we would breathe, stop, be with God, rest, delight, and enjoy what God has made. As we all have seen, that world no longer exists for us. We used to have, as you described, Walt, we used to actually have a culture that did that in a lot of ways. Even in America, for example, we had blue laws up until the 1970s that required everything to shut down one day a week. And those are completely gone now. The idea of a 24/6 world has been replaced by this whole new invention. It is telling to me that nobody ever says that somebody works like the Messiah. Because I think Jesus was known for being calm. I think Jesus was known for being a rester. Nobody ever says people work like the Messiah. They always say people work like the devil. And I think the demonic world is a world where there is no rest and there is no, you know, you mentioned, by the way, Walt, this, that we are in this pandemic and the fires in the Pacific Northwest. When the pandemic hit at the end of spring last year and all of my students had to go home, publicly and on Facebook and Twitter, they were all saying how horrible it was. But when I talked to my students individually over Zoom calls, they were all so relieved because they wanted it to look like it was a crisis, and it was, and it is. But privately, they were so exhausted that they got a break. They got to go home. And I think that's kind of the demonic world we live in, is we want to portray busyness and insanity, but inside, we're dying without the Sabbath. We're dying. Mm. We're dying. Mm.
It is interesting with regards to just the pandemic, because I felt like this reached or spoke to me on a different level, because I know on some ways Walt and I have talked about this. We got to experience things that we hadn't experienced since we were children, kids going out and playing and seeing families walking around the neighborhood and actually doing the thing that we always saw in old TV shows where you actually get to know your neighbors. And it was a really beautiful and wonderful thing. And yet, on the same hand, I would include myself in this, but a lot of the friends that I have specifically in ministry, and some of those that are in for-profit businesses, were busier than ever before. So Sabbath was not the reality. It was actually just the opposite. They got busier. Mm-hmm. And there was a surge mentality. And so I would be curious, just even hearing some of your own story from when you were at the university and some of the other things, you know, on the flip side, you were hearing students rest, but were you hearing other stories of your friends that are in the ministry or others that maybe were in the collegiate aspect, putting in more hours than ever before? And what was that like?
Well, yeah, Jason, that's an excellent point. And right now, obviously, for people who are in pastoral ministry or leading organizations, from what I'm gathering from their experience, it feels like they're working more than they've ever worked before. And it makes Sabbath all the more difficult because you're stuck at home. How in the world do you rest having another day at home after having a week of being at home? You know, in the past, it would be that you'd go out to work and then come home for a day of respite for a lot of people. But rest is even more difficult in moments like this. Now, with that said, there are empirical, scientific signs that a world that has to shut down benefits a lot of people, or benefits a lot. For example, and I'll just talk about this on a creational level. You look at the rivers in Italy that are clearing up now because people aren't riding on them all the time. You look at the air, not right now in Oregon because of the fires, but you look at the air, the smog in LA has just decreased like crazy. There are profound benefits to a world where we have to stop. And my theory has long been, you know, this idea of Jubilee in the Old Testament, every 50th year, everything would shut down and you'd return debt and land and debt would end and all that stuff. You know, the interesting thing about Jubilee is there's no historical evidence that it ever actually happened. There is no evidence that it ever happened. And likely, had it happened, it would have shut the world economy down as we would have known it, because God's kingdom can't really fully fit in the worldly kingdom. It just, the two kind of go against each other. But I think what we're seeing, a lot of what's happening now, is creation is screaming out to us that a world without Jubilee can't work. And creation is saying, like, this is not sustainable. We can't live like this. This is not. So I don't think God is creating the virus or anything like that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I think creation, we're seeing it even in the created realm, that there are profound benefits to a world where we are forced to shut down.
Yeah. I love how you talk about this, because it to me, it's, I'm not sure how to explain this. I mean, it kind of makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck in a good way, you know, kind of a chilling that's not fearful, but happy, because it bears testimony to the wonder and the awe of the interrelatedness of everything God has made. You know, this tapestry is just beautiful. Woven together so beautifully, and we have to see that one thing affects other things because God has made this all to be so interrelated.
That's absolutely right. By the way, in the connection to Genesis 1 and 2, if you ever talk to an ecologist and you get them to read Genesis 1 and 2, they love it, because it announces what they've been saying for, you know, 100 years. And that is that truly everything is downwind from everything else. Everything impacts everything else. When you look at the creation story, God made Adam and Eve on humanity was made on day 6. Day 5 was the day that the livestock were made. Now, livestock are for human flourishing. Why in the world would God create livestock the day before he creates humanity? Because God is creating a world where humanity can flourish and creation can flourish together. God had foresight. He knew what was going to happen. Now, here's what's weird. This is weird when it comes to the Sabbath. Okay, you look at the creation story. God told Adam and Eve, I want you to take a day a week and rest. Okay, he was crystal clear. God even rested. And by the way, when you read any of the other ancient religious stories, the Akkadians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, none of them would come even close to the idea that God rested. That is a unique biblical idea. But when God tells them to rest, and then, which is interesting, Adam and Eve, their first day of existence, they were made on day 6. Day 7 was the day of rest. Their first day of existence was a day of rest. That is awesome, by the way. But when you look at Genesis 1 and 2, if you were to remove any of the days of creation, our world would fall apart. Can you imagine what happened if there was no light? Could you imagine what would happen if we took away the water, if we took away the green things, the animals, if we took away any of the created order? What would happen? It would fall apart. Why is it that we think we can take away anything from the created order and it'll fall apart, but if we take the Sabbath away, it'll be just fine?
Yeah, you...
I mean, it is literally a day of creation. If you remove that, the whole thing crumbles.
That's a good word. You actually say that the Sabbath, I love this. This was in the very beginning of your book, but you said Sabbath is, in your estimation, the image of the gospel and the biblical story. Like it's something I just found really fascinating, because when it comes to Sabbath, I've never quite fit it within the gospel story. But when you come to think about it, it's at the very center of it. Can you lay that out just a little bit further? Because, I mean, you're kind of talking about that, because we do this thing where we leave the Sabbath out of the creative story, the creation story. And so I'm just curious if you would be able to flush that out a little bit with regards to it being the image of the gospel and the biblical story.
Yeah, I mean, it is. I mean, Genesis 1 and 2, the order is extraordinarily instructive. There are a variety of kind of Old Testament scholars who have written wonderful books on this, just the order of creation. But the fact that Adam and Eve, their first day of existence, they were created on Saturday, on the sixth day, and on the seventh day they rested. That speaks to the heart of God. They began their existence with rest. Now, there is nobody in this world that understands that principle more than my son. My son gets that principle, and here's how I know that. My son is 9 years old, and he has existed for 9 years. And I'm going to tell you what my son has been doing for 9 years. Here's what he's been doing for 9 years. He has not been working. He has been playing Legos and eating pancakes for 9 years. And here's what he did, you know, before that, for 9 months in the womb. You know what he did for 9 months? He didn't work. He just sat in a womb, kicked around, and enjoyed being at peace. And I am marveled that the way God has made this world is that we start our existence with Legos and pancakes, and then we get to work later on. And there's a reason why that's beautiful. That's God's heart. And that is that when you encounter Jesus and you encounter the living God, your first task isn't a task. It's the Legos and the pancakes. That's the gospel. The gospel is not get your work done and you're loved. It's you're loved. That's why you get your work done. Mm-hmm. It is the way God operates, a gracious God operates.
Can you quickly differentiate between what we would call a day off and Sabbath? Mm.
Well, a day off for a lot of people, for a lot of us, a day off is a day that we're at home, but we are mentally, emotionally, physically, we're physically at home, but mentally and emotionally we're at work. So this is where I see this. When I was a kid, my dad was a workaholic. My dad worked 80 hours a week, incredible physician, great guy. But when I was a kid, my dad, there were two things I loved doing with my dad. I would go fishing with my dad and go to Disneyland with my dad. And both of those things had the same thing in common. They were both times that my dad was not on call. So my dad was not available to go to work. And I loved those times because it was just me and my dad. I took my son to Disneyland a few years ago for the first time. We were standing in line at the Mr. Toad's Wild Ride, my least favorite ride at Disneyland. We're standing in line, and there is a father and his son standing in front of us. And the son looks up at his dad, pulls at his shirt for no less than a minute to ask him a question. And for no less than a minute, this father was not looking at his son. He was looking down at his phone and answering his work emails. And we have now created an environment where our days off are really days that we're working. We're just in the room. But the problem with that is our kids are too smart. And they know when we're not in the room. And they know when we're not present. And the truth is, if we aren't present to our kids now, then we have no authority for them to be present to us in the future. If we want our kids to actually be present with us in the future, we got to be present to them now. And so I think a day off is pretty much just standing in line, answering emails, being present to our children. But that's not presence. That's not presence.
Yeah. You know, before we take a break here, I just want to relay one thing that really hit me hard in the book. And that was when you talked about the fact, a lot of people are listening right now who are involved in ministry and in youth ministry. And we've been nurtured into, like you said, you know, the 80 hours a week or more and constantly being on call. And you mentioned there, I can't quoted exactly, but you talked about the fact that when you look at the Ten Commandments, there are nine commandments that anybody in ministry, if they break them, they're going to lose their job right away. But there's one commandment that if we break it, we're going to get a raise. And that really struck me as to how skewed we are, the fact that we've lost a sense of Sabbath, what you call, you know, Sabbath amnesia. So we're going to come back. We're going to talk a little bit more with AJ about some of the damage from this and how far a Sabbath can extend. This is a great conversation. And I just want to say to parents and to youth workers, we're talking about something that is integral, foundational to flourishing in human life, and we've forgotten it. And so this is a good conversation to help us remember and recover, and I truly believe be restored. So stick with us. We'll be right back. Tens of thousands of kids have been trained by their parents and youth workers to think Christianly about music and media with our How to Use Your Head to Guard Your Heart 3D Guide to Making Wise Media Choices. This easy-to-use teaching tool needs to be in your youth ministry toolbox if you desire to teach your students to integrate their faith into all of life. Jesus calls us to follow Him, and that includes following Him into the 6 to 9 hours a day of screen time that shape and mold the beliefs and behaviors of our kids. To learn more about our 3D Media Evaluation Guide and to order a copy for every member of your youth group, go to our website at cpyu.org. Teach your kids to engage with media to the glory of God.
Welcome back to Youth Culture Matters. We're here with AJ Swoboda and talking about his book, Subversive Sabbath. And before the break, we were talking specifically about what is Sabbath, and I actually wanted to ask you. You brought this up during the break, and I would love for you to dive into this. But what makes the Sabbath commandment so unique?
Well, when you look at the Ten Commandments, right, you have the first three commandments, which are don't have any God before me. I'm the Lord, don't have any God before me. Don't make an idol, don't misuse God's name. Those first three. Commandment 4 is the Sabbath commandment. Commandment 5, obviously, you know, honor your parents. Commandment 6, don't murder. And by the way, I love that God puts those two commandments together. By honoring your parents, we mean don't kill them. Like, that's a good yeah. start. You don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and don't covet. Now, when you look at the way the rabbis talk about these Ten Commandments, they always point this out, that the first three commandments are about loving God. They're exclusively about loving God, right? You love God above all. You worship God. You don't worship any idols. You don't create idols. You don't misuse God's name. The last six are all about what? They're about loving your neighbor, right? They're about horizontal relationships. The first are about the vertical relationship. The last six are about horizontal relationships, which leaves the question, what in the world is the fourth commandment, the Sabbath? And the rabbis actually call the fourth commandment the bridge commandment. And the reason they call it the bridge commandment is because it's the one that has to do with both simultaneously. It is the one commandment that is simultaneously an act of loving God and loving your neighbor at the same time. Now, you, Walt, brought up this Sabbath amnesia idea that we've just forgotten this. I mean, we've just forgotten it. Well, I just want to point out that the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 20 is the only commandment that begins with the word remember. None of the other commandments have the word remember. And it is like God knew what he was talking about. And that he knew that this is the one commandment that we would be most prone to forget. It does not say, remember to not murder. It does not say, remember to not commit adultery. It says, remember to Sabbath. Because it's the one that we're most likely to forget. And so it's like God, when he inspired the Bible, it's like he knew what was going to come.
So, yeah, so we don't remember, and then we do damage to ourselves. We do damage to the earth. We do damage to our relationships, damage to each other. I mean, the damage is widespread. To go back to what you said, I'm still thinking about what you said in that last segment about your students, you know, how they felt they had to portray themselves online. And I'm sure there's multiple dynamics related, you know, behind that. And then how, when they spoke to you one-on-one, they were more honest about, you know, this sense of relief. It reminds me, I had a conversation back in the spring while school was still supposedly in session. The school year was still running, and it was with a group of youth workers from around the country. And I just asked them, I said, you know, your students who are athletes, are they depressed? Are they lamenting the fact that they don't have their senior season of baseball or lacrosse or whatever it is that, you know, softball, whatever it is they're playing? And to a person, they said, well, we have multiple athletes. We've talked to our multiple athletes, and not one is lamenting. They're all feeling relief. And I think that's, you know, when we do start to remember, whether it's by accident or circumstance as opposed to choice, we start to feel this bit of relief as we settle into maybe just a taste of what we've been made for. What's some of the other, you know, as you've studied this, AJ, what's some of the other damage that we need to be aware of? And I'm sure most of us see this kind of damage, but we don't necessarily always say that, you know, a loss of Sabbath or failure to remember the Sabbath is behind this. What's some of the damage you've talked about in the book?
Well, I think there's a couple dimensions to that. I mean, it's, you know, it's, again, what would we do in a world without water? Well, it's going to be a different world. What would you do in a world without light? It's going to be a different world. What are you going to do in a world without rest? It's going to affect stuff. Let me give some things that I think are happening. Number one, I think, and I borrow some of this from Thomas Friedman, writes for the New York Times. He gave a phenomenal, he's written a lot about this, but he did a talk at Google on, the title of the talk is Thanks for Being Late. And he tells a story of showing up for lunch and somebody else was really late because they had a work appointment or something. And he does this thing. He talks about how thankful he was somebody was late, because it gave him 20 minutes to just sit by himself. I think at the end of the day, this is a dark theory, but I actually think we're starting to grow thankful for cultural crises, because it gives us a chance to take a stop and breathe. I don't know how to say this in a proper way, but I think we actually long. I think that's why we love zombie movies, because we long for the day when the whole system burns down and that it will be completely different than whatever this is. I think there's something in the human psyche that just can't handle. Okay, so I think there's a couple different dimensions. Number one is the human mind cannot handle whatever we're doing right now. And when you look at stats, since 2006, 2008, suicide rates among youth have skyrocketed. And they've skyrocketed, and they are not going down. And I don't believe that they're going to go down anytime soon. And when you look at what in the world has brought that about, well, what was introduced to all of us in 2008? The iPhone. And I cannot imagine that there is a disconnect between now having a thing in our pocket that evaluates us all the time and tells us that we're failures and we're not doing what everybody else is doing, and our well-being. And I think our youth are killing themselves because, number one, they're waking up three times every night to check their phones in the middle of their sleep. And I think that their phones are constantly telling us that we're failures. So number one is it's creating a suicide machine, a world in which we don't want to live anymore. I think the second thing that it's affecting is it's creating a world where creation is groaning. Creation is not intended to handle a world. God didn't create this world to handle a world without rest. And when you read Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, nor your daughter, your male or female servant, nor your animals. Now you tell me one other creation story, you tell me one other God that has created a commandment to protect creation. And I'm gonna go out on a limb here and say that if we want to go back to a new normal and go back to treating creation the way we've been treating it, this is just this will just be the plague of gnats. There will be more and more and more, and they will get worse and worse and worse. And the new plague, unfortunately, is the death of the firstborn. And we are seeing, I think the beginning of the death of our children, because we have neglected this commandment. Now, that's dark stuff, but I think it's reality.
Yeah. Well, you can't help but read the scriptures and see the realities of cause and effect in terms of sinfulness and brokenness when we go against God's order and design. So what you just said to me, that's not difficult to swallow or comprehend. It's difficult to hear because it's true, but I don't think it's difficult, to comprehend, because we see this ebb and flow through the scriptures as well. You mentioned
Can I add one thing to that? As a youth leader, I know there are people listening in here who are leading congregations, and as a pastor, I figured out pretty early on that a world in which the youth leaders and pastors don't rest, the people who always pay the biggest price for that are our kids. There is a generation of PKs, of pastors' kids in this world, that hate the church because this commandment has been forgotten, because they see the church as being the thing that stole mom and dad from the family. And we say, as a church, we say we don't believe in child sacrifice, but the reality is our organizations are built on it. And we need to repent, because kids pay an unfair price for our faithfulness to demonic systems. I mean, I'm getting all, spiritual here, but the truth is our kids pay a disproportional price, and the least of these always pay the highest price for a world without rest.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a little story. You reminded me of a little story. You used some language there, and I don't remember this, but my dad told it. He just passed away about 6 months ago. And, you know, and I've written about this before because it had an impact on me when he told me, as a man in ministry, he told me this story. And then I, you know, I'm in ministry now, so I was doing youth ministry, had young children, and I was not going to sacrifice my time with them because he tells a story. You know, I was the oldest. He'd walk to the back of the church sanctuary at the end of the service. He'd shake hands with all the people going out, great sermon, pastor, you know, so forth and so on. And I would wrap myself in his robe, stand there, just my you know, face would come out. I was probably about 4 years old when one of the pillars of the church, a woman came by, and she greeted my dad, and she got down eye level with me, and she said, you know, good morning, Walter, how are you? How are you doing today? I'm fine. And then she said, do you love Jesus? And my dad says, I responded just like that, no, I hate Jesus. And she was devastated, you know, that the four-year-old son of the pastor would say this. And she was smart enough to follow up. This was divinely ordained. There's no doubt about it. Why do you hate Jesus? And my dad said it just like that. I said, because he stole my daddy.
Oh, my goodness.
And he went home. He told my mom about that and said, what do you think he was talking about? And she, you know how wives are, just great. Well, perhaps it's because you're out almost every night of the week and you're not home and you're doing this, that, and the other thing. And he made a decision right then and there. I'm shutting down. He set borders and boundaries. And I wound up having an incredible experience with a great dad through my childhood and my teenage years. So, and youth workers, you need to hear that. Church boards, you need to hear that, because this is a timely warning about some habits that are incredibly dire. Would you talk a little more about? You have a whole chapter in the book about Sabbath and critters, which I love the title. And I thought, I got to tell you, I thought about this. I was out on a bike ride on a Sunday a couple of weeks ago, and I passed a lot of Amish farms here, and the Amish plow horses, which these things are beasts of burden. They are huge and thick. They're like the pit bulls. You know, pit bulls are to dogs what Amish plow horses are to the horse world. And it was Sunday, and they're just standing against the fence, enjoying doing nothing. Mm-hmm. And just a couple days later, I read this chapter, which was great. It made me think of that. But go ahead and talk a little bit about that with critters.
That's awesome. Yeah, well, it's funny. We've got these eight chickens in our. We built this awesome chicken coop. We've got kind of a little urban farm here in Eugene where we live, and you know, we every day go out and collect the eggs for our chickens. And it's funny that I can tell that the chickens like having a day away from us. I just can tell that they like knowing there's one day where we're not messing with their stuff and they just get to be free. And that sounds a little silly, but I mean, I think that there's very clear evidence that the way in which human beings are sinfully choosing to live, overproductive, overworking, is impacting critters greatly. A couple just examples. Number one would be there was a recent study that came out that they're finding a lot of whales are dying because of lack of sleep. And you go, what in the world? They can't sleep. And the reason they can't sleep is because the shipping lanes are so busy now that it is literally overwhelming the sea with sound that they can't rest. Another example is songbirds. A friend of mine up at Seattle Pacific University, who's an ecologist, pointed this one out to me, things like climate change and sound from planes and whatnot is actually changing birds' the songs of birds, and they're dying. They don't sing. They're not singing because they're not being heard. And then a third, just another example, is when you have massive changes in environments. Things like bears that hibernate over the course of a long period of time. If there's no place to hibernate, if there's no space, it impacts them. Now those may seem like really little things, but they're not little things, because God cares for the animals. In fact, I recall just a little bit of a teaching on Jesus where he talks about the sparrows that fall from the sky, and not a sparrow falls without the Father's care. Jesus cares deeply about creation. And when John writes that God loves the world, the cosmos, he's not just referring to human beings. He's referring to the entire created order. And that is that everything that God makes, God loves and cares for. So we need to think about how a world without rest impacts the rest of the created world. I don't know if anybody's ever fully fleshed out a Sabbath theology for pets, but we better start because our pets matter to God. God loves Fido. He loves our cats. I can't stand cats, but God loves them and needs to. We need to think about that.
I'm with you on that. I second that. I think the thing that I found that spoke to me, and I'm sure it's going to be something that can speak to our listeners, is the fact that I've always thought of Sabbath as a gift for me. I've never thought about Sabbath being a gift for creation. For others, maybe, but you also dive into Sabbath for worship. And I just, each of these sections spoke to me on a different level. And I would just really appreciate you diving into that. And I also, maybe with this, and maybe this is a separate question, so I apologize. But you mentioned that you do, you teach on the Holy Spirit at Fuller. And I'm curious the connection between the work of the Holy Spirit and Sabbath. And I don't know if that's related to worship or not, but... But I think that those are areas that I've just not given a lot of thought to as it relates to Sabbath. So I would love for your thoughts on that.
Well, on the Holy Spirit, I'll be honest, there's not a lot of a connection between, at least in the biblical witness, there's not a lot of connection between the Holy Spirit and Sabbath, meaning that I don't see a whole lot of intentional connection between those two conversations. With that said, I do find it interesting that when you look at the number of times that Jesus encounters a demonic spirit in the New Testament, it often happens in a synagogue gathering or on a Saturday, on the Sabbath day. It's disproportional, in fact. Jesus does more healing and more demonic outcasts on the Sabbath day than any other day. Now, there's two sides to that. I think number one is that the Sabbath is understood as a day of healing. It's understood as a day of being restored, which is actually why Seventh-day Adventists that hold to the Saturday being the Sabbath. And I disagree a bit with the Seventh-day Adventists in terms of kind of feels a bit like a legalistic connection to one day, but that's a different conversation. But in the Seventh-day Adventist world, nobody's allowed to work unless you're in a healing profession. So if you're a doctor, you're a nurse, firefighter, you're allowed to work on the Sabbath as an act of healing. And I think there's something to that. But the second thing is that I think the demonic spirits fight the most on our rest, our day of rest, meaning the days that we rest are the days that we will encounter probably more spiritual warfare than just about any other day. We'll want the things that we normally struggle with. We'll want to overeat, look at porn, do things that are not healthy for our souls. And I think it's because I think demonic spirits fight the most when we are closest to God's heart in quiet. I do think I get pushed on this a bit. You know, did Jesus, are we free? Because this is all just part of the law, right? This is all just part of Mosaic law. Well, there's two problems with that. Number one, creation, the Sabbath is built into creation. So if you're going to say that this is about law, this precedes the law. This comes way before the law. This is like built literally into creation. But secondly, isn't it telling that Jesus in Matthew 24 says, I'm going to come back. I don't even know when I'm coming back. But he says, pray that it doesn't happen during winter or during the Sabbath. Pray that I don't come back during winter or the Sabbath. Now, you read that and you go, what in the world is he talking about? But isn't it interesting that Jesus assumed that when he comes back, people would still be keeping the Sabbath? Isn't it interesting that Jesus assumes upon the return that would still be a thing? Here's my point. I don't think Jesus is taking us away from the Sabbath by the Spirit. I think God is leading us into the Sabbath by the Spirit. And actually heaven is Sabbath. That's what it is. It is rest in God's presence for eternity. If you don't like Sabbath, I got bad news for you. You follow Jesus, you're going to be doing it for a really long time. To do it now is just to practice it a little bit. Now to the question of your original question, this is a classic academic. I just got way off track. But to your original question of worship, well, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our worship. He is our rest. And we're going to be doing it forever. And that's important because, you don't keep a Sabbath to get into heaven. You're not saved by keeping a Sabbath. You're saved by Jesus and believing in Jesus. There's nothing else that saves you. Okay. You're not saved by not murdering. You're not saved by not lying. You're saved by Jesus. You're not saved by keeping a Sabbath. You're saved to keep a Sabbath. And the idea is we're actually saved so that we can be free to begin to enter into heaven here and now. That is worship. Worship is being in a place in your life where God is your ultimate and you are free to not have to make other things your gods. And so I do think it's important that we connect worship with Sabbath. That's a problem, though, for pastors, because if we're going to say that Sabbath has to be a Sunday and you're a pastor, that's bad news. Because there has never been a pastor in human history or a youth leader has ever walked away from Sunday and said, well, that was a restful day. It's never restful. So we need to have a broader context. There are days maybe some of us need to rest on Saturday. Some of us need to rest on Wednesday. I don't know. There needs to be some freedom in that.
Yeah. This is so good. Now you're starting to talk a little bit about the more practical, and we're going to take a break here. When we come back, I want to dive into that and leave folks, parents and youth workers, with some practical suggestions, not just for how to take a personal Sabbath or work to build the Sabbath into their, weekly rhythms personally, but as families, what can youth workers do to encourage this in their students and get them to slow down and experience the joy of rest? So we'll be back and we'll continue our conversation with A.J. Swoboda about Sabbath. Stay with us.
If you enjoy listening to Youth Culture Matters and would like to support the ongoing efforts of this ministry, you can do so by visiting cpyu.org/giving to make a donation. Your prayers and financial support make this podcast possible.
Well, we want to get practical now. I mean, there's so much more we could talk to A.J. about in terms of Sabbath. This has really been rich, and this is why I want to mention again the book, Subversive Sabbath, The Surprising Power of Rest in a Nonstop World. That's A.J.'s book. It is published by Brazos Press. And I will just tell you, the way I found out about this is John Parrott at Reformed Youth Ministries, who runs a podcast for youth workers, had A.J. on. And John kept harping on me. You got to get this book. You got to read this book, because he knows me and he knew I would benefit from it and it would resonate with me as well. And so when I picked it up, I just thought, this is really good. This is really rich. And so I can't recommend enough to youth workers to get this book and read it. It will help you recalibrate your own life and think theologically about something that's foundational to our lives, something good that God gave to us, the Sabbath. And it will help you as well shape your teaching, not just what you teach, but how you move families and students into, celebrating and keeping the Sabbath in ways that would advance their flourishing. So with that said, I want to hear some practical things, but we talked a little bit about the damage. Just a couple of sentences here. It says, Sabbath forgetfulness is driven, A.J. writes, so often in the name of doing stuff for God rather than being with God. Skip down a little. The result of our Sabbath amnesia is that we have become perhaps the most emotionally exhausted, psychologically overworked, spiritually malnourished people in history. And then lastly, a little further down, our bodies wear ragged, our spirits thirst, we have an inability to simply sit still and be, and we drown ourselves in a 24/7 living, we seem to be able to do anything but quench our true thirst for the life of God. So let's think about how to reverse that, because that's an accurate diagnosis. None of us can argue with that. All we have to do is look at our students, look at our families, look in the mirror, and we know that that's true. So help us now, AJ, to move into some very practical suggestions for how to make this happen.
Well, you got to start with a fundamental core question, and that is, first of all, do you want to follow Jesus? It may seem silly that needs to be the first question, but you need to begin with the question of, does God's word matter to you? And does what God desires matter to you? And I'm going to guess you're a youth worker. I'm going to guess the answer to you is yes in that. And part of starting there is just saying, okay, I'm going to see this not, it actually really helps reframe things, because we don't start with doing Sabbath as an add-on to our life. It's actually a core part of discipleship. This is a part of following Jesus. Okay. So with that, you need to start with some core questions around how can you begin? Now, when I'm sitting with a mom, a single mom of eight, who has to think through Sabbath, she'll ask the question, how do I begin with this? How do I start? And usually she will say something to the effect of, I can't do a whole day, but I can start with a couple hours. And I will say, awesome. That's a great place to start, because we all begin somewhere. We have to begin with what we can begin with. And often for us, it may be that we can start with, I think, by the way, God's dream is that we would have one day out of the week that we can do this. Okay, that's God's dream. But if we can't start there, we need to start with something. And maybe start with a half a day where we're free from our phones and people, and we're able to just be present to God, one another, eat some good food. But I think even beyond that, we start thinking, well, what would it look like for one day a week for me to stop and take this seriously? And you need to begin to actually start planning and thinking. What I've learned about the Sabbath is nobody ever accidentally keeps it. So if you're going to do it, you have to be wildly intentional. Forethought. You have to plan. You've got to set up your notifications. You got to tell people you love. You got to tell your organization. The people that follow you need to know about it. You need to communicate. Listen, I'm not free on this day. You need to get a hold of somebody else and begin to plan. So number one is there a day a week you can start with? And then alongside that, there's a lot of adjacent conversations, things like your phone. I do think, Walt, that it's important that you have a day a week where your phone doesn't rule your life, and that you have a day a week where you are attending to the notifications of the Holy Spirit and not the notifications of Apple. That you have a day a week where you can turn, maybe even consider this, turn your phone off. I know that sounds insane. By the way, it's interesting to me, when you turn your phone off and then turn it back on, it flashes an apple with a bite taken out of it. I don't think that's a mistake. I mean, it's like we're back in the Garden of Eden. We've been eating from the wrong tree all week long. I think there's something to be said about having a day where that thing doesn't rule our life. And we're not subservient to the Pharaoh of Apple. We are Jesus's. So I think our phones, I think relationships matter. Telling your friends and your family about what this day is going to look like so that they know. Because again, a lot of us are in structures where we're accountable. We've got jobs, we get paid for this stuff. And they need to know. We can't just drop off the face of the planet. Like, you got to plan and think about it. So those are some things to start with. But if you want, I dare your leaders. I dare everybody listening to this, anybody listening to this, take one day of rest, and then afterwards tell me it was a waste of your time. Because you're going to do it, and afterwards be like, that was incredible.
I want to ask this, because we're going to have listeners that are youth workers. And one of the things that I know about youth workers is that they have a senior pastor that may not, and you actually identify this in your book, that may not or most likely don't follow the Sabbath. And so what might be a word that you would give that youth worker that's listening to this that says, yeah, like I need a Sabbath. Like I need to engage and embrace this gift. But I'm worried about what my senior pastor says.
If I'm going to speak directly to that person right now, okay, I'm going to tell here's what you're going to do. You are going to give this a link to this podcast to that senior pastor, and they are going to listen to what I'm about to say. Okay, now I'm not just addressing the person who is the youth leader. I am now talking to the senior pastor and leader. Okay, hear me very loud and clear. I am walking with a young man right now in New York City who is a pastor at a church who is dying. He is grossly overweight. He works 80 hours a week, never takes a day off. And he is calling me. This is a youth leader in one of your churches. And he says to me, I need a day of rest. And I'm telling him, this is what I want you to do. Go to your pastor and say, I need a day of rest. And he just did it. You know what his senior pastor told him? His senior pastor told him this. Why should you need a day of rest? I don't need a day of rest. And when I was a youth pastor, I certainly didn't need a day of rest. And all of a sudden, it becomes very clear that this is threatening, because at the end of the day, people that are not resting don't extend it to other people. This is where power is really important. And if you're listening to this as a senior pastor, you need to understand how terrified people in your organization who are dying of overwork are to tell you that they need healthy rhythms in their life. If you're a person in power and authority, you have a disproportionate amount of authority to extend rest to the least of these and people in need.
Yeah, you're...
So what I'm saying here is I'm saying this is threatening. It's terrifying, but it is a good terrifying.
Right. You're undermining, as a senior pastor, you're undermining the accomplishment of the very thing you're hoping to accomplish.
That's it.
When you do that, I mean, you're undermining your efforts. And so, yeah, that's good advice there.
You don't get to call it. We have to think in systems. Like, systems of health will extend health, and systems of unhealth will extend unhealth. And if our leaders are dying in order to accomplish our purposes, that's not God's kingdom. That's Pharaoh. That's Egypt. That's enslavement. Now, obviously, we're not talking about literal enslavement, but Pharaoh wants an environment where the work gets done no matter the cost. God's kingdom wants to get the work done in the right way. And we're not called to build God's kingdom in empire ways. We're called to build God's kingdom in God's ways. God's ways. You know, this is a new phenomenon for me. I'm preaching and having people fall asleep in my sermons more in the last few years than any other time in my life. And I don't think it's because I've become a worse preacher. I think people are coming to church because they're exhausted. And I want to just say, the church, the prophetic work of the church in the world is not doing more work. It's actually becoming a place where people can find rest. In a world of busyness, we are the one place that should protect this stuff. And now when I see somebody fall asleep in my sermon, I praise the Lord, because I love the fact that somebody has found peace in the presence of God.
That's good.
Yeah, this is good.
I want to ask one other thing, because I appreciated what you did in your own family. And you speak about what Sabbath is in your own family and how you make pancakes. And can you just speak about that? Because it spoke to me as a father. It spoke to me as someone that, okay, now we're getting down to the practical with regards to if you have kids, and which is going to be very, very real for many parents and for many of the individuals that will listen. They have kids. How does this apply? How do we do this? How do we make it so that our kids understand?
It's not that complicated. Carbs and sugar go a long way. And I think at the end of the day, you know, there's this old Jewish tradition that on the morning of the Sabbath, this is an old ancient Jewish tradition that on the morning of the Sabbath, the father was to get up before all the kids and get a spoon of honey for every kid in the family. And the idea was that when they eat the spoon of honey, that they would taste it and never forget the sweetness of God's rest. And I want to live in such a way that my kids are going to have lots of memories. My son's going to have a lot of bad memories of me. He's going to have a lot of memories. But one thing I want him to always remember is that whatever that Sabbath day was, it was super sweet. So we get up in the morning and we make pounds of bacon, coffee, hash browns, and pancakes. And it's almost Pavlovian. I want my son, when somebody says the word Sabbath, to just start to drool. Like, that's my goal. And the goal is that my son will always remember that God's sweetness, God's rest, tastes so good. Again, my son's going to have lots of memories of me, some of them good, some of them bad. But one thing I do not want him to forget is that when he enters into God's rest, it really tastes good.
I would love to know, A, what time you do this, and B, what's your address? I'm getting hungry. Which is not hard for me to do.
You do the pan. Here's, I'm extending the pancake message to you, Walt.
There you
you
go.
Are free to invent your own pancake recipe. And here's the thing, you can't wake up early. No alarms.
Yeah.
So it has to be kind of later. It's usually for us around 9, 10. And it is the closest thing to heaven I have ever experienced.
That's great.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, this is so good, and I know we need to wrap this up. I want to mention, you know, to folks who are listening that the book is called Subversive Sabbath, The Surprising Power of Rest in a Nonstop World. AJ has given us so much to think about, and he really has only scratched the surface of what's addressed in the book. As you were talking, I was reminded about how everything is, you know, interwoven in God's plan and God's order. And just to whet people's appetites, I'm not going to tell them the story, but they need, when they get the book, to really look forward to the story you tell on page 124 about Chairman Mao between 1958 and 62 in China. That was absolutely compelling and brilliant, just a page there that really shows how this works itself out, especially with creation. And so, youth workers, I know that you will benefit from this book, both personally, and then it's something to teach to your students as well. So thank you.
Well, can I say one last thing?
You sure
Here's we cannot talk about the Sabbath without on some level feeling some sense of shame and feeling like we failed. And I just want to say this. Shame is work, and you don't get to do shame on the Sabbath. And I want to say to anybody in this room that is in power or leader or whatnot, and you feel like you botched this one, you worship Jesus, who is so graceful. And God is not interested into shaming you into rest. He welcomes you and he invites you. If there's conviction, great, but no shame.
Yeah, this is going to be a major, I think, recovery and rediscovery for some folks who are listening. And for some, it's going to be a new discovery. And it's going to be incredibly liberating and freeing. This is what God intended.
Yes.
It's a great, great thing. So, AJ, thank you so much. Jason, anything you want to say as we sign
off here?
Absolutely
not. Pick up the book. It was great. And I second what AJ already just shared. It was a convicting book for me personally. And I'm so grateful for the way in which you wrote this and put this together. Thank you.
Amen. This is really good. And I'll let folks know, as always, Chris Wagner here, who's pulling everything together, holding everything together here on air and with the production. Thank you, Chris. Chris, as always, is putting together a list of everything that was discussed here. If we're talking about a website, if we're talking about a publication, an article, a YouTube video, whatever, go to cpyu.org and look for this particular episode of Youth Culture Matters, and underneath the player for this particular episode, you'll find links. Chris will put links in to everything that's been mentioned on here. So thank you, Chris, for doing that consistently. You make it easy for the rest of us. Thanks. All right, everybody. Thank you for joining us. AJ, blessings to you. Jason, blessings to you. And we will chat with the rest of you on the next episode of Youth Culture Matters.
Thanks for joining us for Youth Culture Matters, a podcast from the Center for Parent Youth Understanding. If you'd like to learn more about today's youth culture, visit our website at cpyu.org. And if you have any questions, comments, or feedback, email us at podcast@cpyu.org.